We're continuing in our series of Who is This Jesus? Jesus is the foundation of our love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to go before you. Lord, to be able to preach your word. Lord, I pray that our ears will be here to hear what you would have to say, and that we would hearken to what you're going to tell us on today, and that we begin to obey and live out your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to go to the text, and if we would like to stand in the reading of the Lord's word. It's found in the 15th chapter of John, verses 12 through 17. Jesus is speaking to his disciples after he had already spoken to them concerning the true vine, them being the branches, as now he's going to give them something that will take them even further in their walk. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I've commanded you so that you will love one another." The very words of God. You may be seated. And so Jesus Christ is the foundation of our love. If you don't leave here with anything, I want you to leave here with one thing, that there is no greater love than the love of Jesus. You may seek to try and find it in relationships. You may seek to try and find love through material things. You may seek to try and find love in chemical things. You may seek to try to find love in hobbies, in sports, whatever the case may be, but there will be no greater love than the love of Jesus. How can I make that statement, you ask? How can you stand there and make that statement? Because after all, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my job, I even love my church. So how can you tell me that? Well, this kind of love that I'm speaking of is one that I did not read when I read off the previous loves. This is the agape love. This is the love that Jesus Christ is the only one can give you. He's the only one can convey this to you. Godly love. This love has no boundaries. This love is the most colorblind element you could ever find. This love transcends culture. This love transcends gender. This love is so powerful, so awesome, that it even covers the very multitudes of your faults or your sins. This is how powerful this love is. And again, you may say, now that sounds good, minister. However, you still haven't told me why the foundation of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the foundation of love. You haven't told me that yet. Well, my first points begin to say that. Jesus is the one who initiates love. Jesus initiates love. It's not something that we conjure up on our own. As much as we want to try, we cannot conjure that up on our own. Now, there is another love that's out there that the Greeks subscribe to. It's called the philothea love. The philothea love is the self-generating love. But there's a problem with that love because that love leads to narcissism. That love says, I'm greater and better than you. That love is a selfless love that only talks about himself, only seeks to elevate himself. That's the kind of love that we don't want and can't handle, because that's the love that puts you at enmity with God, one that will completely separate you from God. It's very difficult to come to want to know Christ if I love myself so much listen now, to where I think that Christ is no better than me. Because years ago, in the garden, there was a proposition made to Eve. And in that garden, the serpent went to Eve and said that God knows, for in the day that you eat of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, that you will become as God, having both the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil translates to self-determination. I then become the one who determines who God is, where God is, how God occupies, how God intervenes. I determine all those things. Self-love is the main motivating factor. I don't need Jesus right now. Maybe I'll need him next week. Maybe I'll need him tomorrow. Maybe I'll need him in another couple of years from now. But I'm having too much of a good time right now, because it's about pleasing me, not about me pleasing the Lord. And so we say, if Jesus is the one who initiates love, then who did he initiate it to? Well, when I look at the scriptures here, he says here that this is my commandment, that you love one for another. Why? As I have loved you. I am the one who initiated the love affair with you, is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, Zebedee brothers, remember when you were going about your life, I called you out of your life and had you to come with me. I had every one of these disciples to come with me. And furthermore, he's saying, there was one who I had to come with me. I loved him even though I knew he was going to raise up his heel against me. I knew he was going to betray me. I knew that he was going to give me the kiss of death, but I initiated my love to him. And that same love is available and is prevalent in God's true believers today. Contrary to what the enemy may try and tell us, he always does this. No one will love you like I do. No one cares for you the way I do. Come to me. I'll give you everything. In fact, Satan is the one who really will try and give you the desire of your heart. Because God's going to place inside of you the desire that you want in your heart. Well, Satan, the counterfeiter, he will be the one to try and do away with everything God has already planned for you and I. And so this love that Jesus saturates us with, it consumes us to the point to where we just can't contain it for ourselves. No matter how hard we try, we can't do it. Oftentimes you get people that would say, if I just had someone to love me, if I had just one person who really cared about me. Oftentimes when you greet someone, you ask them how they're doing. First thing they'll say is, oh, I can't complain. And they say, well, good thing you won't, because no one's going to listen anyway. You notice that? You hear that a lot. No one's going to listen to your complaints, listen to your cares, your concerns. Well, Jesus says what? Come unto me, right? Those that are heavily laden, for I care for you. He says, cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. So there is someone that cares, and that's Jesus, because Jesus is the one who initiated love to a dying world, to the extent where God the Father says, I love this world so much, I'm going to sacrifice my only begotten Son, for that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And so if Jesus Christ is the one, if I would say that Jesus is the one who initiated his love, and most of us, especially us men, we want someone to prove something to us. You just can't tell me anything. I need to see some proof of that. Well, my next point begins to prove that, because Jesus Christ is the one who demonstrated the love. Well, how did he demonstrate it? He demonstrated his love through the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life. He gave his life because he loved you and I so much. He didn't have to, but he wanted to. He wasn't forced into doing it. He wasn't tricked into doing it. But he loves you and I so much that he would do that. That's how much he loves us. And also, Jesus' love redefined relationships with his disciples. Now that's interesting. You mean to tell me there's a love that redefines relationships? Yes, there is. Because initially, the disciples were only seen as servants. Jesus was their master. But Jesus says now, when we read that the scriptures a little closer, he says what? No longer, in verse 16, or 15 rather, no longer do I call you servants. And why is that? Because the servant does not know what his master is doing. So in other words, he's saying now, because I have done something for you that most masters would not do, you are no longer being considered a servant in my eye, but I'm going to elevate that. I'm going to make you a friend. I'm going to kick this thing up a notch to where you will be elevated as my friend. Now, I don't know about any of us having servants, but you're not going to tell your servant everything you're doing. Your servant will not know your business. But all of us who have friends, our friends know our business. In fact, some of our friends may know too much of our business. But if they agape us, then your secrets are safe. Amen. He said they will no longer be considered servants. And when I saw that text, I was reminded about Abraham. In 2 Chronicles 20:7, it depicts Abraham being called friend of God. God said that this is my friend. He says that this Abraham is so faithful, so obedient, that I'm going to transcend the relationship from that of a servant to a friend. But Abraham was such a good friend because of the love of God that was so on his heart that Abraham understood that when you go to Genesis, the 18th chapter, the first half of that chapter deals with Abraham encountering the Lord and two angels. And Abraham is without haste. He is rushing to serve. He's rushing to please his Lord. He's rushing to do everything that a humble servant would do. It was awesome to see that. In fact, it was so much so, he went and got other people and said, hey, wait, we have to stop what we're doing. We have to make sure that they're taken care of. In other words, he's saying, there's nothing too good for my Lord. I am his humble servant. Is that how we should be today? Should we be any different? The Lord says, I call you friend. But that doesn't mean that I'm still not to serve. Because if I'm that much of a friend of yours, then I understand that there's a need, and then I rush to fill that need. I understand that I'm in a relationship that, yes, I'm serving, but yet I'm serving my friend as it relates to the closeness. Because when you get to the second part of chapter 18, you see Abraham, first he's moving about, making sure everything getting taken care of, making sure the Lord and the two angels, you're fine, okay, you're great, okay. Then you get to the second half of that chapter. He's standing up. You know what he's doing? He's talking to the Lord like that's his friend. He's no longer running about. He took care of that part already. But he understood that I haven't gotten so great to where I forgot our relationship. A lot of times we get so cool with Jesus that we don't believe we still have to serve Jesus. And Jesus said, no, we never got that close. Because, you know why? Again, Jesus is demonstrating to the point of where he sacrificed his life. What he's saying is, I never got that close to the Father to where I wasn't willing to obey and do what the Father needed to be done. I understand that we are on a kingdom mission. He always made it clear. I didn't come to do my will, but whose will? The will of the one that sent me, the will of my Father. And so if I'm in a relationship based on love with Jesus, then that means that I am going to continue in my praise and adoration for the Lord, and I'm going to talk to the Lord as though we're the closest buddies around. However, when a need arises, when the Lord needs me to do something, I'm going to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Because that's how we roll. That's our relationship. Well, let's take that relationship home. How does it look there? You and your wife, your husband, best friends. But there's still some chores that need to be done at home. There's still some things that needs to be taken care of. And so, yes, we're the best of friends. We're eros as well, with philia. But now, we got some things we need to do. Let's take care of those things. We don't get caught up. He also, remember Jesus said that I've told you some things from the Father. He also did, God the Father also did something with Abraham. When Sodom and Gomorrah was about to be consumed, God the Father said, shall we withhold from Abraham what we're going to do? If he withheld that information, then that would be an indication that the friendship is not quite what we originally thought. Am I right about it? But what did he do? He told Abraham. And he and Abraham were so close as friends, he allowed Abraham to negotiate, if there's such a thing, negotiate holding back God's judgment based on how many righteous people will be found in the town. You have to be a real good friend of God to be able to have that position, to be able to do that, to be able to, okay, God, I'm glad you told me. I'm glad you laid down the plans to me what's going to happen. But God, I have a nephew that's in town, and though he's saved, but because he's living in this wicked town, then there's a high probability that he may be indulging in some aspects of that lifestyle. So therefore, I don't know if he would be righteous enough to get it bartered down to one. So God allows him to go and pull him out. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of friendship I want. That's the kind of love I want to be able to have to where God and I can be that close to one another. Well, he speaks to me. There's nothing like having a personal God who's the creator of heaven and earth, billions of people walking this earth, and yet he's speaking to you. I would submit this, that he loves you so much that he is speaking to you if conditionally you're abiding in him, as he said in 15:11 and 15:10. If you're abiding in my word and my word abide in you or remaining in you, if you're doing those things, he is speaking to you. And the one thing he's really telling you and I is there is a person over there who has yet to experience my love. I want you to let that person know that I love you so much that I love you, that I will send you over there to tell that person that I love them too. He does that to us all the time. If we do not obey, then there must be something wrong with my branch from last week on that vine. Because the objective, as me being a branch on the true vine, is that I may bear much fruit. And so the relationship God is saying, say, hey, I love you so much that I'm willing to use you to go over there. That's some good stuff. To have a God say, I love you that much. And so he reveals kingdom knowledge from the Father. He demonstrated that. He didn't hold anything back. He taught them the model prayer. He said in that prayer, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Okay? So he's telling them secrets from heaven. That's how much he's demonstrating his love. Also, when we look at 2 Corinthians 2:16, we'll find that we also have been given the mind of Christ by way of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of his word. We have been given the same mind of Christ for those that are truly believers. Now, I keep using that word truly because there's a counterfeiter that's out there. He will try his best to counterfeit everything that the kingdom of God is trying to do. And it's up to us to know whether or not I am a true believer or I'm not. And I should know whether I am a true believer or not, because I should know if my heart was truly into accepting Jesus as Lord. And not only that, am I remaining in him? Am I remaining in his word? Am I remaining connected to him on the vine? There should be some evidence of that. And when that becomes more evident, then God will begin to use me ever the more. And since Jesus was able to go initiate that love and demonstrate that love, he also did one more thing. He commanded us, my third point, to love one another. That, my friend, is one of the hardest ones, because Jesus was in control of the first two. He initiated that love. He demonstrated that love. And now he's commanding us to do the exact same thing. That is when I spoke of earlier, self-determination. That's where that really gets in the way. Because we can't get it twisted. We cannot produce this love ourselves. No matter how hard we try, if we try, we get it confused with filial love. We get it confused with philothia love. We get it confused with luthia love. When that's not the love he's talking about, we cannot produce agape love. Agape love is the one that Jesus Christ gives to us. No matter how hard we try, this is an ongoing process that we will never fully achieve. Because as long as we have sin nature will always get in the way of me loving you unconditionally. No matter how much I try to preface it by saying, you know what, I just love you to death. Whose death are we talking about? Whose death are we talking about? Right? Because filial love does not say love your brother to the point of your death. Agape love says that. Agape love says, I love you to the point of my death. I am willing to die for you. I'm willing to take the plunge for you. Now, I tell you, until you get challenged in that area, until the circumstance presents itself, you really don't know if that's part of your Christian DNA. Because I remember seeing this this news one day years ago. This lady was like 6 or 7 stories up. And she decided she wanted to end her life. And there was a security guard who says he's looking up, just like, oh, man. And she jumps. The security guard, he didn't think about it. What do you think he did? No. Had he done that, Wayne, he'd be alive today. He tried to catch her. And when he did that, she collapsed down on him. She died instantly. But from that moment on, he was a paraplegic. He couldn't move any limbs. He lived maybe about 4 years after that, and he died. He had as close as you're going to get to agape love. The brother, they never put that point on television as to whether or not he was a believer. But more often than not, he probably was. I don't know. But he put himself in position. I can remember thinking when I saw that on the news, that guy must be crazy. He must be out of his mind to do something. I wouldn't do nothing like that. That's what I said. But how can I say this? When I became a Christian, there was one thing I wanted or desired that, see, God is the giver of gifts, believe it or not. He is a giver of gifts. Sometimes you got to be careful, though, what gift you ask for, because God just may give it to you. I asked God, I say, God, okay, I'm leaving Allah alone. I put the Quran in the trash. So God, I'm going to start worshiping you and you only. But since you are a giver of gifts, can you give me two things? Can you give me the tongue of Spanish? And can you give me the wisdom you gave Solomon so that I may know how to deal with your people? A couple of years go by. Well, actually, the Spanish tongue came right away. And I had no idea what I was doing. I asked for something that I had no idea would end up saving a person's life. Because after I saw that the newscast of that gentleman, I was on the train platform, and I started hearing these people screaming. And this platform was elevated, maybe like 60, 80 feet above. And they were screaming to this gentleman who had gotten down to this level here. This is where we were. He was like here, but it's more distance. And I'm trying to do your way of describing things, you know. And he was holding onto the pole. He was about to jump. And I look around, because all I hear was, no, no, no. Would you believe that day there was about 25 people on that platform? The gentleman who was about to take his own life was a non-English, Spanish-speaking only person. And that day there was no other Spanish-speaking people on the platform but me. And so I spring into action. I get closer and closer to him, speaking in Spanish to him. He's telling me that they killed my mother, they killed my sister, they killed my brother, they killed my son, they killed my daughter. I don't know whether he's delusional. I don't know what the issue is. But I'm talking to him, distracting him simultaneously as I get closer. And as soon as I got within arm's length, he jumps. Now, Kendall, I was all right in football. I wasn't the best wide receiver around. And baseball, forget it. Because I was left-handed, couldn't afford a left-hander's glove, so I had to catch the ball with the left hand, take the glove off, and throw the ball with the same hand. So by the time I get older, I get the left-hander's glove to go on the right hand. Well, somebody forgot to tell my right hand what he's supposed to do with that glove. In other words, I couldn't catch because I wasn't trained to catch with the right hand. My point is, and my wife will tell you to this day, my daughter and I, we tend to drop. We're the clumsy ones in the family. But this day, the Lord did not let me drop this man. I was able to hold on to this man. And as I'm holding on to him, The platform was wet because it had previously rained. I'm sliding towards the edge because he's already over. I'm sliding and I'm leaning over like this. And I'm like, Lord, I know you didn't bring me this close for this man to die. And I heard the word of God says that the angels will give charge over you lest you hit in your head against the stone. And as our scripture was coming to my head, these three big old stud guys come and they grab me and help pull him up. And I understood then that God, this is what agape must mean. Because what I found out was, when I asked for the tongue of Spanish, I was asking for an opportunity to tell 750 million more people about the love of Jesus where I ordinarily wouldn't have been able to. I also found out that I am willing to put my life on the line for humanity, for the love of Jesus. And it was so interesting because most people, when that happens, the sheriffs came, took names and interviews and all that stuff. Most people get accommodation from the sheriff's department or the city to get all this good stuff. There's no record of that. God says the only record that matters is the record that's stored in heaven. That's the only, and your testimony. Now, is he saying go out and intentionally put yourself on the line for anyone? No. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is have so much love that that wouldn't be an issue. That's what he's saying. Have so much love because it's something now we're growing into this love. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. And it's not something that's going to be fully obtained. We should always be striving daily to love one another as Jesus did. This is an ongoing process. Ongoing. But it's obtainable. It's something that we can do. It's something that we can strive each day. If I purpose in my heart that God, I want to love my fellow man more today than I did yesterday, I am on a quest that is never ending. I'm on a quest to be fruitful. I'm on a quest that will glorify God. Because we all know, if we tell the truth, humanity is the most difficult species to love. That's why folks gravitate towards Peter. They say, you know what, I'd rather deal with these animals. Or folks say, you know what, I love nature. You know, I go, nature doesn't do what you do. You know? Nature doesn't just stab me in the back all the time. Yeah, my dog, he's, every time I come home, he's wagging his tail. He's, hey, daddy, I love you, you know. He's all into that. And so we tend to, and I was watching some, what was that? It was one of them crime shows I watch. Where a lady leaves her dog millions of dollars in her will, you know. She tells a human being, hey, listen here now, Wayne. You can stay in this multi-million dollar house as long as Fido is living. All right? Now, I've had Fido for 5 years, so 5 times 7 is what? 35? So that means that's 35, no, it's 7 years, right? Yeah, so it's 35. So it means you don't have a whole lot more years left with Fido. But that's how much I love Fido. I'm not letting you stay here because I love you. I'm only letting you stay here because I have confidence that you will take care of her. That's it. Now, how do you think God looks at that? No. He doesn't look at that in a good way at all. No. But God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in our love for him so much that he would initiate that love. Let's face it. Let's be honest with ourselves. How lovable were you when Christ came into your heart? Really? If you be honest. Really. A lot of us were full of the Philuthia love, with so much self-love, it was just pathetic. You can't tell me anything. It's all about me. You know, it was all about. It's all about me. It's not about anybody else but me. Even in our first couple of years in the Christian walk, it was still all about ourselves. And it showed in our ministry. It showed tremendously. Because if I spent many years in the ministry and yet there is not a list of things as far as fruit bearing is concerned, then it must have been all about me. Couldn't have been all about Christ, because if it was all about Christ, then it shouldn't be too much about me at all. There would be a lot of people say, you know what, my life is not the same since I met you. Because you took the time out to share the love of God with me. Jesus is saying, you know what? This is what he's telling the disciples. I'm about to leave. I'm preparing a place for you. But before I go, I want you to know, I am the true vine and you are the branches. You must stick to this branch, to this vine here. But if you're not doing what the branch is supposed to do, producing the right fruit, one or two things are going to happen. Either you're going to get cut off, where you only got one good thing for you now. Either I'm going to build something with you, I'm going to throw you in the fire. Or you can bear the fruit. And then now he's talking about, listen, there's one element you're going to need as you're connected to this vine. And that's going to be the love for one another. And you've seen how close the Father and I are. We're so close that, listen, Kendall, Mikhail, Father, Son. Can I honestly say that when I see you, that I see your dad? Most of the time, we only see a resemblance physically or some of the habits that the Father and the Son have, but rarely do we see a complete translucent of the Father and the Son. Jesus said it this way, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's an awesome testimony. And so Jesus is saying, by you taking hold of this command to love one for another, it should be in such a way that when people see you, they see me. That is the issue in most of our homes today, where there's a mother and a father, a husband and a wife, where the wife doesn't submit to the husband. And if you take a peek in most of our homes, you would say, I see why. Because she wants to submit to Jesus. She loves Jesus. The problem is, Jesus is not being portrayed in the home. And so she spends more time outside of the home where there's a probability of seeing more of Jesus there than she would at home. And then we would get upset about it and say, you know what? This got to change. I'm only speaking to you from something I know, because that's how it was in my home. Thank God my wife had enough sense to love Jesus more than she loved me, because if she didn't, we would probably be in the fading area of Eros. You remember Eros was the passionate love, the sexual love. Well, after 20 some odd years, that will kind of fade away. But because agape knocked on the door, and I had an opportunity to embrace the fullness of God and his love, now my wife has no problem being home, being submissive, because she's submitting to me as unto who? And she can't do that unless she sees me submitting to the Lord first. She has to know that there is a higher authority in our home than me. Am I talking to someone today? This love is so powerful that is commanded. Something that we need to strive daily to love one another as Jesus loved us. Also, loving one another is an act of obedience. It is an act of obedience. Why do I say that? Well, he says, at the beginning, he says, this is my commandment, right? That you love one another as what? As I have loved you. And then in the 17th verse, he says, these things I command you so that, what? You will love one another. Well, the last time I checked, if there's a command given and if there was a response giving in the positive light, that is an act of obedience. Many of us spend our walk in Christianity telling everybody how much we love the Lord. We will shout it from the mountaintop how much we love the Lord. But saying how much you love the Lord is not what he's talking about. He's talking action. He's talking about how you are to behave. Demonstrates how much you love me. He's not talking about anything else, because we can always fool ourselves into thinking, you know what? It's all about Jesus to me. I just love Jesus so much. I can just shout it from the rooftop, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. But the moment I say something to you that you don't like, you're going to let me know that love is not, it's not what it was. The moment I cross you, the moment I upset you, the moment I let you down, forgetting I have sin nature just like you. And as our love that Jesus puts in our hearts is the one that covers all of those faults that we have as human beings. I should love you so much that I want to encourage you, that I want to help you, that I want to elevate you in such a way to where you're remaining in Christ and you're producing much fruit. That's how much love I should have for you, that I love you so much. We have brothers and sisters that are in Nigeria, they're in Iraq, they're in Saudi Arabia. They're in all over the peninsula over there who are demonstrating what this agape love looks like. I was reading about one young man who decided that he would leave Islam and become a Christian. Now, his brothers and sisters and his father and his uncles, they loved him so much that they decided that they were going to put a hit on him. That's not love. That's twisted. That's conditional. As long as we share the same God, we're okay. But the moment you say, I found the true and living God, I'm going to go there, now you must die. And so this man has to go and hide and go from place to place because there's a bounty on his head. And Pastor Felton spoke about 3 weeks ago about the young lady in Sudan who converted to Christianity, and her own brother turned her in, and they put her in the courts, and the court said that you have an opportunity to recant that confession of faith and spare your life. She said no. She loved Jesus that much where she said no. Unfortunately for us, most of us Christians, we love Jesus, but not to that point, because we have so many no's coming out of our mouth and our lives are not even on the line. No, I won't serve you. No, I won't be a part of this ministry. No, I won't be a part of that ministry. No, I won't take care of this. No, I won't take care of that. No, I won't tell anybody else about you. No, I won't pray for a sick person. No, I won't go and hand out tracts to someone. No, I won't do those things. But I love you. Is that enough? You know, is that good enough for me? Jesus said that's not the kind we're talking about. Not at all. And so in my closing, what am I saying? The love of Jesus is the foundation of all true believers to continue in kingdom work. Let us obey Christ's command, accept him as Lord and Savior, followed by our obedience to love one another. That's what we want to do. We want to get to that point to where we accept the command of Jesus to love one another. How often do I say we have to do work on this? Daily. It's not something, you're not going to walk out of here and say, oh, I have all the love I need for humanity. Woo! That ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. But daily, as you grow in the Lord, as you begin to grow in love, because love is the first fruit that is produced on the true vine. And as you grow in that area, trust me, and as you grow in your remaining or abiding in Christ, as you grow in your prayer life, as you grow in being responsive to what God is telling you as a response to your prayer, as you grow, as you reach others and tell them about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you bring complete glorification to the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word went out with conviction. I pray that all hearts received what was said on today. I pray in the name of Jesus, oh God, that if someone here that does not know you and the pardon of their sins will accept you now. In fact, Lord, I'm going to extend that opportunity. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I want us to pray this prayer. And if you're praying this prayer for the very first time,